If you have your Bibles, would you open them, please, to the book of Joshua, chapter number 10, if you will. And if you've not heard the pastor groan since he's been back from Alaska, get around me after the service, and I'll groan so you can hear me out loud. And I'm not complaining. The only thing that hurts is my ankles and my knees and my waist and my back, my elbows, my wrists, my neck, my head. And I guess maybe some of the skin on my little finger doesn't hurt, but my toes are numb, and I'm not complaining. I'm just giving you facts. And so Joshua, is it warm enough in here? Is it too warm? Byron, how are you? Good temperature back there? Good? Okay. Good. Back here? Brother Gillum, how's the temperature back there? What did you say? Filipino? Philippine weather. Boy, it must be hot and humid back there, huh? Well, that's good. That's good. Well, this is it. This is it. So we're in the book of Joshua, and if you're just joining us tonight from Sacramento, since you have missed all of these great Bible studies, but just a little background, the book of Joshua is a historic book, and it is the history of Israel taking the promised land. And we sing all these songs, I am bound for the promised land. Canaan is just in sight. It's really Israel that God is giving to his children, the Hebrew race. And he has given it to them at the price of a battle. And he said, it is a land that flows with milk and honey. But as you know, honey doesn't just end up in your cupboards. You got to take that honey out of the nests, cone, out of the cone. Milk doesn't just show up in your door. Well, maybe it does. You order it or something, but milk has to come out of the cows. So if you're going to have milk, you got to milk the cows. Yeah, you're going to have honey, you got to gather the honey. God says, there it is, but you got to take it. And so it is a wonderful symbol of the Christian life. God says, I want to give you victory. It's there for the taking. And it's all by faith. Faith, like the hymn says, is the victory. We believe God wants to give it to us because his word says so. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. So we're just about done with the book of Joshua. They have crossed the Jordan River. They have done the circumcision. They've separated from the world. They've gone into battle against Jericho, an impossible city. But God did a miracle, knocked down the walls. They were obedient, but God did the work. Amen. Then they came back from a defeat. They were defeated in Ai, but they got things right, got sin out of the camp, went back, had victory. Now it's victory after victory after victory. But notice in Joshua 10, here we are, Joshua 10, and I think we'll be out right on time. We'll be out before it gets dark on Monday afternoon. So Joshua 10, notice all these victories Joshua and his armies have. Now look what happens in verse 3. Wherefore, Adonibezek, never name your kid Adonibezek or Zedek, king of Jerusalem, went unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piron, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, now these five kings have gotten together. Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon. For it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, king of Jarmuth, king of Lachish, king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up. They and all their hosts, or their armies, and encamped therefore before Gibeon, and made war against it. The men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not thine hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly, save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. I want to speak on this subject for a few moments tonight. The Christian life and spiritual warfare. The Christian life and spiritual warfare. Father, bless us as we speak on this subject tonight. Help us not belabor the point, but say things that are pertinent and helpful and practical. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua is the same name as Jesus in Hebrew. So you could say the book of Joshua is not just historic facts about battles that took place, but really for us spiritually, it is spiritual lessons for us that are in battle. Jesus is the one that fights with us and for us. And we see that in the book of Joshua here. When you and I got saved, we were so-called birthed to a battlefield. Timothy is told by Paul to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So as a good soldier of Christ, we have three battlefronts. Much of this has been taught in the past. We'll not belabor it. Number one, the world. Love not the world. It's the world system that's there to conform us to be like them. We would call it peer pressure. We would call it bowing in to pressure to be worldly, a worldly church, a worldly family, a worldly Christian. One battle we have is the world constantly pushing on us, constantly trying to conform us to be like them, talk like them, think like them, dress like them, act like them, and it's constant. It's a battle. Are you listening? Want everybody listening? Number two, we have another battlefront, and that's the flesh. The flesh is simply the old man that wants to do what feels good. And we all battle him. You say, when does that battle stop? When you walk through the pearly gates up in heaven. D.L. Moody said, the man I have more trouble with than any other man is the man I look at in the mirror every morning. He said, that's my biggest enemy. It is me. All throughout the book of Romans, it talks about the things I would, I do not. The things I should not do, that I do. In other words, wrong comes natural. Amen. Right is difficult. We all face those battles. Amen. You're not the only one. Amen. Number three, the last battlefield, this is what we'll talk about tonight, is the devil. He is the unseen one that battles against our life. Three names: Satan, the adversary, it means enemy. Devil, it means the tempter. He's simply the one that opens the door for the desires that we have. Man, I wish I had a beer. Oh, phone rings. Let's go out for a drink. He's the one that's constantly opening the doors. He can't read our minds, but he knows our nature. He knows our actions. He knows how to open the doors. He's the tempter. He's called the serpent, which refers to the deceiver, the one that's tricky, the one that's subtle, the one in the Garden of Eden. He is the accuser. He's the one that tempts us to do wrong. When we do wrong, then he says, now look how no good you are. What kind of Christian are you? You shouldn't even go to church. Don't even try. He's the accuser. And that's what he does. He hates God. He hates those that God loves. The Bible says, God says you can touch Job and all that he has. In the next verse, he kills all of Job's children. To show you how hateful Satan is, he killed all of his kids. He tried to kill Jesus when he was first born. Herod tried to kill the little children. When Moses was born, he tried to kill all the sons of the Hebrews. He's a terrible, terrible fallen angel. How can you tell when it's spiritual warfare, when it's satanic warfare? Several of these signs will be present. I want to just give them to you. Amen. One, confusion. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. So if it's not God, we already know who it is. I'm confused about my gender. I don't know if I'm male, female, or something else. Well, that's not God. That's right, Satan's the author of confusion. I was eating at a Chinese restaurant this week with Brother DeBritz, and I started to go there. I was in the hospital. And they had on the bathroom door, half man, half girl with a skirt. Half skirt, half. I said, is there any other restrooms around here? Even the bathroom sign was confusing. Confusion. Number two, accusing. accusing. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about here? Sometimes he's accusing you. Sometimes he's trying to get you to accuse others. You fail at doing something, you start hearing voices, not out loud, but they're in your mind. What good do you do? You tried to pass out a track, you're not good at this. This isn't who you are. You tried to sing a song, you hit a wrong note. You tried to sing in the choir, and he's just accusing. He's an accuser. Why? He's trying to discourage, always accusing. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. I remember years ago, we had a big day, and I just thought a dinosaur would bring people to church. This purple dinosaur had just been born, named Barney. And I just thought, I said, if Barney showed up at church, we'd have a lot of people show up at church. Well, I asked Miss Brown, can you make a Barney outfit? Miss Brown can sew anything. She made an official size Barney, but he was pink. And so we had to spray paint him purple. And so now we had an official Barney, and it was going to be a big day. We had 10:30. Barney will be there. Well, the service started at 10:30. Barney would be there at the end of the 10:30 service. Well, the 10:30 got too close to the Barney, and people thought Barney was showing up at 10:30. At 8:30, we had 200 adults sitting in the front yard. Barney, 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 Barney worshipers. And they were in halter tops. They were in tank tops. They were not dressed for church. I mean, there was beer. There was all sorts of just kind of non-church stuff going on. Barney. And I went out. I tried to tell them, Barney will be here at noon. They said, get out of here. I'm the pastor. Hey, he's not here at 8:30. And Barney, Barney. They sat in that hot sun for 2 hours. I was never so glad to see Barney in my life when he rolled out of the back of a station wagon, and Barney was there, and the kids loved him and worshiped him and kissed his anyway. But Barney made it. Well, that afternoon, all I got was mean phone calls. Y'all are liars. We were there at 8:30. Where was Barney? Where was Barney? We're never coming to your church. Oh, they were hot. A flyer messed up. And all afternoon, I'm thinking, yeah, why do we have big days? Yeah. And the old accuser started talking to me. Why even try? You try to get people saved, and it backfires, and what a mess. Y'all's church failed. What a failure. All afternoon, I heard that. The old accuser loves it when you fail at doing something. He loves to accuse you. He's trying to get you to quit. And I've met people all over the city who at some time said, I think I was there when a dinosaur was there. I think I got saved because there was a Barney Sunday there. He's an accuser. He'll accuse you. What's he do? Not only does he confuse, he accuses, he lies. Thou shalt not surely die. He lied to Adam and Eve in the garden. He'll lie to you. He'll lie through cults. He'll lie through false thinking. I believe with all my heart, if it's not a medical issue, almost every person that ends their life first listen to a lie. As Satan was whispering in their ear, no one loves you. Life's not worth living. You'll never get past this. You'll never get over this. They'd be better off without you. All the lies. And they believe it. And then they end their life. Sometimes he uses doubts. Yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said. If thou be the Son of God. All these question marks. Satan puts a question where God puts a period. God says, thou shalt not. And Satan says, well, maybe it's okay. He puts doubts. Be careful. He'll try to make you doubt if you're saved. He'll try to make you doubt your calling. He'll try to get you to doubt the word of God. He'll try to get you to doubt if there's a real heaven, if there's a real hell. Amen. He's full of doubts. Amen. Not only that, but also he deals with anger. The Bible says, and let all wrath and anger and bitterness be put away from you. Then he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Satan loves anger. He loves it in a home. He loves it in a church. He loves it in a nation. He loves the political atmosphere of our nation right now. He loves the division. He loves the anger. He loves the riots. He loves the words on television. He just loves it all. He's into that. How can you tell if it's satanic warfare? He tries to get the work to cease.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And all the way through the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll see they're trying to simply build a building and it makes everyone mad. They're just trying to put up a wall, bricks on bricks, and people are angry. And it says, and they tried to make the work cease. If Satan could have his way, he would close down every Bible-believing church in America and in the world. That's his job. He's trying to get the work to cease. Close the doors. No more soul winning. No more preaching. No more people saved. That's his desire. Cause the work to cease. That's what he's trying to get you to do. If he could get you to quit what ministry he's called you to, if he could get you to quit your soul winning and witnessing, if he could just get you to say, I'm done, he succeeded. Several times, Satan makes appearances in Scripture. One, Genesis 3, he attacks the marriage, the first couple, Adam and Eve. They just get created pretty soon. He's right there in the garden. He's against marriage. Mm-hmm. Number two, he attacks the home in Job 1. He attacks Job, his relationship with his wife, and all of their children. His third appearance, he attacks the church. Matthew 4, Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And Jesus starts his ministry, and three times Satan is tempting him. He starts that attack. Several times, we see this satanic battle going on. And I'm going somewhere with this. I know it's kind of scattered at first. We see it in Daniel 10 if you want to look at it later. Daniel has this vision and guess who appears? An angel. And Daniel had been praying for 21 days for something. The angel shows up and says, I heard your prayer the first day you prayed. But I was in a fight with the king of Persia. He's talking about the demon in charge of Persia. I was held up for 21 days in a spiritual battle till Michael, the archangel, came and took over. Now I've come to answer your prayer. So as we pray, there are things going on we cannot see. I'm not trying to be spooky. But this morning in church, there are probably some angels that rode in on people. There are probably some demons that rode in on people. As you've been out soul winning and trying to witness, about the time you start to witness, all purgatory breaks loose. You know, there's something happening. Right. Something you don't see.
Amen.
So there's this spiritual warfare. In Matthew 16, 23, Jesus said to Simon Peter, one of his disciples, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Mm-hmm. So Satan can use people. He can use their words. He can use suggestions they give us. Be careful what you say to people. You never want to be a puppet on the hand of Satan.
Amen.
We cannot be Satan possessed, but he can use us to discourage people. He can use us to cause the work to cease. We can be a tool of him. If Simon Peter could be used of Satan, maybe you and I could as well. Mark 3:11. And the unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. I love these passages. Jesus is in a Jewish human body. And guess what? The demons and unsaved people said, we know who you are.
Amen.
We recognize your presence. There was this satanic battle, spiritual warfare going on.
Amen.
I'm not going to tell all the stories I have. Luke 9:42. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tore him or tear him. This man had a son. He jumped in the fire trying to end his life. The son jumped in the water to try to end his life. And finally they said, Jesus, can you heal my son? He says, bring him here. As he was yet a coming, Satan tear him and threw him on the ground. Probably had an epileptic seizure. What was going on? As he was trying to come closer to Jesus, there was a battle that took place. I think those battles take place here every Sunday. Every Sunday, someone's ready to give their heart to Christ, and there's thoughts, there's things going on, their cell phone's going off, their babies are starting to cry. All sorts of things are happening. While he was yet a coming. While he was yet a coming. Then let's look and read together, please, in Acts 19, if you would, please. Acts chapter 19. Let's look over here for a moment. God is really into people getting saved. Acts chapter 19. Someone said, Pastor, did you go soul winning on your hunt? On the plane, I had an archery bear hunter. He got saved on the way there. On the way back, I sat by a woman fighter pilot. Yeah. Fighter pilot in charge of some type of intel, overseeing all these countries. Had a great talk with her. As I was coming back, had a man got saved on the plane. I told him, I said, sir, I'd rather you get saved and me never get a bear than me to get a bear and you never to get saved. And I said, I mean that with all my heart. Amen. He said, I'm so glad you talked to me for the first time. I now know I'm going to heaven. Thank you so much for talking to me. Amen. See, that's big time right there. Amen. But we see in Acts chapter 19 for a moment. We'll wrap this up. We're coming down for landing. Acts 19, look at this please for a second. So Paul is being used of God to do these miracles. And then look down in verse number 13, Acts 19 and verse 13. Notice this going on. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, so that meant they weren't connected to anything, exorcists, that's where we get that movie from, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits. They took it on themselves. They were not commissioned. In the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. In other words, they didn't know Jesus. They just knew that Paul preached about him. Christianity is never secondhand. Amen. You can't use someone else's power. You have to have your own power that comes from the Lord. Amen. We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Verse 14, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? To me, that's real interesting. The demons in hell said, oh, we know Jesus. And we know the apostle Paul. But we never heard of you. I wonder if you're known in hell. I believe with all my heart, the demon system of demons and their evil work, they know Hopewell Baptist Church. Amen. They know our church by name. They know many of you by name because your picture is on a poster if they have them in hell saying, that's the enemy. That's the person doing damage to our kingdom. Who are you? We don't know you. Verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them. So they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Spiritual warfare. What does Satan use? He uses bitterness. What's a welcome mat for Satan? He uses the occult. And let me just encourage you, as more and more, there's such a blending of religions in the world today. You know, Buddhism, Islam, it's just one God. We're all the same. You know, we are the world. And here's a Coca-Cola for you or whatever. Those songs years ago. There's such a blending. Have you noticed all the, from cartoons to video games, where everything is now okay? There's the witches. And there's the warlocks. And there's all the magic and the powers and the nudity and the violence. And it's just kind of all blended together. Have you noticed any of this? The occult would include drugs. The occult would include sorcery, witchcraft. The occult would include false religions, Mormonism, Islam. Many of these religions that worship not the true living God. Many of these would embrace Buddhism, false doctrines. It would include Ouija boards, special powers, contacting the dead, seances, these horror movies that would be dealing with preoccupation of death, many of these things. It would involve drug use, pharmacia, the use of drugs, not being in power of your own faculties. How does Satan start controlling people? Sometimes it's bitterness that lets him in. Sometimes it's the occult that lets him in, dabbling in things they should not. Many times it's those things. Now quickly, how do we get victory, spiritual victory in these areas? Let's look back to Joshua for a moment. We want to give you just some thoughts to help with victory in our own lives this week. In Joshua chapter 10, I want to give you this. How did they have the victory? It's right here in this chapter. I want to give it to you. Look down, if you will, please, and verse number 7. Verse number 7. It says in Joshua 10, 7, "So Joshua ascended from Gilgal. He," notice the next two words, "and all the people of war." Total involvement. Total involvement. You want to be all in.
Amen.
I love that song, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give." It was Carl Hatch would always mock that song, "All to Jesus except Saturday morning. I surrender all to him, except my cigarettes. I freely give, except my beer. Earthly pleasure." Man, he would just kind of, he wants it all. What's God want out of my life, Pastor? All.
Amen.
He wants all. Total Amen. Commitment. Amen. Not halfway in, most of the way. He wants it all.
Amen.
Number two, how do we get victory spiritually in our lives? Number two, look at this. A listening spirit. In verse number 8, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." God spoke, Joshua listened. And that's why oftentimes in church is a representation of, are we listening when we're not in church?
Amen.
Oftentimes if a teenager is listening to their parents, that's a sign maybe they're listening to God too. Listening is such a big thing. Are you listening? Are you listening? Brother John, Brother John. That's an old song. Anyway, a listening spirit. I can always tell when someone who has strayed away from the Lord is getting right. Here's the key. They start listening again.
Yeah, it's true. Amen.
When you're a pastor, when you teach a Sunday school class, when you're out soul winning, you know when someone's turned you off and turned him off.
Yep,
then you can tell when they're back. You can tell. So-and-so is back. I watched them during church. Number three, give you this quickly, and I love this one. Look over in verse 11 and 12. Ooh, I love this. Now, if you can't take gore, please don't look at this. Close your ears. Close your ears. If you can't handle gore, I'm not talking about owl either. Oh, okay. Joshua 10, verse 11. "And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel," that's the enemies, "and were the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died." God stoned those people. He'll be doing that also during the tribulation period. Hailstones, 114 pounds. "There were more which died with hailstones than they which the children of Israel slew with the sword." Verse 12. "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites," look at this miracle, "before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed." They're starting to get some victories. They're fighting, and now God's fighting for them. And Joshua says, "Lord, keep the sun there. We've got so much to do. Give us a little more daylight." Here's the thought here. To have victory, it takes a thirst for more.
Amen.
Joshua said, I hadn't had enough. I want more of this battle. I want to finish this thing out. And you'll find, especially if you're a newer Christian, when you get an answer to prayer, you want to start praying more. You get a thirst for more. You get a soul saved, and you have a thirst for more. We were shaking hands a few minutes ago, and you say, no, it wasn't a few minutes, Pastor. It was hours ago. It was a few minutes ago, and I saw Sebastian, didn't get to talk to him today. And he said, Pastor, when are we going soul winning this week?
Amen.
Because we were out soul winning 2.5 weeks ago, or whenever it was when I was last here, and we had someone saved. And then we had someone promise to come, and one of those people got baptized today. Sebastian, when are we going? I'll give you a text this week. How come? Because we're thirsting for more.
Amen.
Thirsting for more. What gives victory in the Christian life? Number next, look down at verse number 18, communication. Communication. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth. Verse 25, and Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. What's that mean? You got to talk. If you want victory in your marriage, you got to talk. Both people have to talk. If you want victory in the family, the parents have got to talk. The kids have got to talk. You want victory in a ministry, the leader's got to talk. The followers got to talk. There's got to be communication.
Amen.
Okay, well, that didn't go very good. Look at this. And that's the announcement about the Huskies. Anyway, so we'll still make that announcement. Here's another one quickly. Verse 24. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Verse 24. To have victory, you have to look clearly at the enemy. Look down, please, in verse 24. This is a cool thing, too. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war, the leaders, which went with him, come near, come here. Put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. He said, what in the world did they do? He said, bring these five kings out of this cave where they're hiding. Lay those guys down. Watch this. He put his foot on the neck of one of those kings. He said, come here, fellas. He said, now you do the same thing. What was he saying? Get a good look at your enemy. Get a good look at him. Now, let me just say this. That's why bus routes are good. Not just bringing people in and getting people saved. It gives our young people and our soul winners a good look at how the devil treats his children. Someone says, man, we want to keep the kids away from the world. No, they need to see a little bit of the world. They need to see what drugs does to a household. They need to see what alcohol does to a household. They need to see what violence does to a household. They need to get a real close look of, here's what sin will do to your marriage, and here's what sin will do to your life.
That's right,
amen.
They need to see it real close.
That's right.
And I don't think we have to go into detail. They'll see it.
Mm-hmm.
They'll see it. Satan hates this church, but God loves this church.
Amen. Amen.
Christ died for the church. He's the head of the church.
Amen.
Satan hates you and your family, but God loves you and your family.
Amen.
Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world.
Amen.
Faith is the victory. I'll close with this one. I think we're done with this. And then if you'll look down at verse 32. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day. That's only mentioned about one city. They whipped Jericho one day. They whipped Ai in one day. They whipped Jerusalem in one day. Lachish, 2 days. What's the lesson? Here it is. Be patient.
That's right. Amen.
Some victories take longer. If you've had a lot of hurt in your life, sometimes victory over that won't come in a day. It may come in months or years, but victory's on the way.
Amen.
You've had some defeat, some failure, and you feel terrible about it. Hey, victory's coming, but be patient. Be patient with others who are struggling to have victory. Be patient with yourself and with God. When am I ever going to get the victory? It's coming.
Amen.
Be patient.
Amen.
That was on the second day. Amen. And so here's Joshua. He says, who could believe? A bunch of slaves out of Egypt have now conquered a nation. And God's got some victories to give you and I as well this week.